Well, we come to our God. We draw near to him. We've confessed our sin. We've received his assurance of grace. And so we come to the point in our service then where we confess what we believe. Having been renewed as his people, we confess our faith together week after week. And we normally do that in the morning service with either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. But in the afternoons, we've been using the Shorter Catechism. And so we're confessing one little slice of what we believe, not the whole breadth as in those creeds, but one piece. And we're at the point in the catechism where we're working through the Ten Commandments. And we come this morning to the Eighth Commandment. I'll read the questions, and then we'll all respond together with the answers. Question 73, which is the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment is, you shall not steal. What is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. What is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Well, like I said, we come to the Eighth Commandment this morning or this afternoon. I do feel there's something uniquely controversial is not the right word, disturbing about this commandment. I feel like all the others, people kind of nod their heads, but you start talking about money and people start saying, whoa, you're getting too personal now. But that is what the commandment is about. So that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. And let me read two verses in scripture. One, the commandment itself, which is very short, Exodus 20, verse 15, which says, you shall not steal. Very short, very simple. And then I want to read Paul's elaboration on that in Ephesians 4, 28, where Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Our Father, we pray that as we come to your word, as we come to all that your word says about our wealth, about our finances and money, as we think about our work and doing honest labor with our hands, we pray, Father, that you would give us guidance, wisdom, humility, grace, that you would teach us, Father. We want to, as we read this morning in James, we want to look into the perfect law of freedom, and we want to be a people that reflect your glory and grace to the world. And so we pray that you would work that in us this morning by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You would think we would have gotten it by now. And it was a kindergarten staple. We spend our entire childhood being told we have to do it. Sesame Street celebrated its virtue. We loved it when others would do it for us, but when it was our turn, it rarely came easily. Most of us would say it's a good thing, but few of us grasp the radical implications. This morning, we're going to talk about Exodus 20, verse 15, which says, you shall not steal. But I want us also to hear Paul's elaboration of that, which we've already read in Ephesians 4, 28, which says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And that's the thing that we're told to do from childhood that for some reason doesn't always sink in, right? And that lack is probably more serious than we realize. Our outline this afternoon, there are six items on it. Six, I'm holding up four fingers. Six items on it. I went to art school. Math is not my strong suit. Six items. God's call, work in order to share. The foundation of God's call, stewardship. The motive and model of God's call, Christ. The freedom and power for God's call, God's provision. The goal of God's call, treasure in heaven, and the hinge of God's call, prayer for generous hearts. So first, God's call, work in order to share. The commandment is you shall not steal. And as I was reading the commentaries on this passage, what struck me afresh was the seemingly endless ways in which we break this commandment, or at least have opportunity to break this commandment. Anytime we take something that is not ours, large or small, anytime we borrow without returning, anytime we promise but don't fulfill, anytime we withhold what is due to another. But I feel like we need some kind of an umbrella definition. And so try this on. Anytime we disadvantage others for our own gain in matters of money or material goods, anytime we disadvantage others for our own gain in matters of money or material goods, maybe a little long, but I think it's functional. This means, right, if I overcharge you for a product, I am stealing. I am disadvantaging you for my gain. If I underpay you for your services, I am stealing. I'm disadvantaging you for my own gain. When we say of a deal we just brokered, right, it was a steal, well, it might just have been a steal. And here's how Scripture talks about those specific examples. Proverbs 20, verse 14 says, "Bad, bad," says the buyer, "but when he goes away, then he boasts." The proverb doesn't comment. It doesn't explicitly approve or disapprove. It just leaves us to feel the dissonance. Leviticus 25, verse 14 is more explicit. It says, "And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong your neighbor." Every exchange of goods ought to be equitable, right? And any lack of equity biblically is theft. Any kind of defrauding another is theft. Scripture repeatedly denounces things like unjust weights and unjust scales. But it's not just in business that we tend to steal. Biblically, there are a whole host of things that fall under this command. Man-stealing, start with the biggest, right? Man-stealing, that is slavery. It's a kind of theft. Exodus 21:16 clearly condemns the early American system of slavery because it involved man-stealing, which was a breaking of this commandment. Keeping what you have found and another lost, Deuteronomy 22:1-3. Right? Our finders, keepers, losers, weepers rule doesn't work. Right? It doesn't fly in Scripture. There's, in fact, elaborate rules about how you are to return things and how long you are to hold on to it and seeking the person out so that you can return it and so on. Keeping what another person needs for their livelihood, Exodus 22:26-27. Borrowing and not returning, Psalm 37, verse 21. Extortion and oppression, Proverbs 22:22-23. Charging exorbitant interest on loans, Exodus 22:25. Slacking off in your work for your employer and thus taking wages when you have not earned them. Right? Scripture even warns against identifying with thieves. Proverbs 29:24, the partner of a thief hates his own life. Again, anytime we disadvantage others for our gain in matters of money or material goods, biblically that is called stealing. And as with each of the Ten Commandments, of course, the opposite of stealing is not just not stealing. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The opposite of stealing is first work. We are each to, according to Paul, aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, 1 Thessalonians 4. We work first to provide for ourselves. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So we must beware of things like laziness and overindulgence and waste, all of which can lead to poverty and so leave us hungry, according to Scripture. Now, it's right for us to enjoy the fruit of our hands. Proverbs 27 exhorts, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. The lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your girls. See, be diligent in your work, the proverb writer exhorts us, and then you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Proverbs 31, after extolling the virtues of the excellent wife, says in the very last verse, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let her enjoy the fruit of her labor. And so we're not to steal, but to work, and so enjoy the fruit of our labor. And yet, Ephesians 4 goes a step further, doesn't it? It says, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We work in order to share, Paul says. Most of us don't think about our work like this, right? We think we work in order to get stuff. Maybe that's the stuff we need, food and clothing and shelter. Maybe that's the stuff that we want, the latest technology, the most expensive vacations. And again, it's right to enjoy the fruit of our hands. But one of the primary goals of our work is to have something to share, Paul says. And think about it. As you think about the teaching of Scripture, how could it be otherwise? Listen to this litany of verses. First, general principles of looking out for another. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then you have the specific encouragement to give to those in need, right? Verses like Leviticus 25, 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Matthew 5, 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not receive the one who would borrow from you. James 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, it's true, right? There's always nuance. So our giving is not to enable sloth. Again, Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And there are different levels of obligation, right? We must provide for our family first. 1 Timothy 5:8. Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a greater obligation to care for the church, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so there are ways of thinking this through and nuancing this, prioritizing. But we must not allow the nuance to negate the obligation. We work, Paul says, in order to share with those in need. And think about the early Christian community, right? They were known for that. Acts 2, 44 to 46. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, if you're feeling like, well, that's fine, Luke, but I don't actually have anything to share. Well, on the one hand, we all have something to share, even if it's just our time. We can lend an ear, as we say, and spend time with those in need. But listen to Paul's encouragement in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Right? We need no kind of false guilt here, right? We share as we're able, in light of what we have, not in light of what we do not have. And so the question is never, do I have what another has, right? Can I give enough here or there? But what do I have? What has God given me that I can share with another in need? So we're not to steal, but to work with our hands so that we might have something to share, Paul says. This is God's call, right? Work in order to share. Well, that brings us to the foundation of God's call, which is stewardship. If we want to understand this command, we have to understand a couple of things. First, everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything is his. Which means, second, everything we have is a gift from God. Genesis 1, God gives humanity the plants for food. In Acts 17, Paul says, God gives to each their dwelling place. In Matthew 25, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who entrusted his servants with property. Whatever you have in life, not just your finances, right? Whatever you have in life, but your time, your talents, your health, your possessions, your job, and yes, your money, are all gifts of God's providence. Of course, the implication is, being a gift from God, it is therefore yours, right? It has been entrusted to you by God. The command not to steal assumes the right of personal property, right? Sometimes people look at the early church and they think it's some kind of a communism, but that's not true, right? Because everything people gave, they did so voluntarily. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, when some held some of the money back, the problem was not that they held some back, but that they lied about it. They boasted as if they gave everything. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So we each have a responsibility to steward what we have been given. You are not the steward of my finances. I am not to steward your finances, right? We each steward what God has given to us. God is the owner of all things. He gives to each whatever they have, and we are now responsible to him. As Paul said in another context, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We want to be not the wicked, lazy servant of Matthew 25, but the good and faithful servant who uses whatever our master gives us and returns it to him with interest. That is, we do something with what God has given, something that is to his glory and our neighbor's good. We do that because we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that brings us then to the motive and the model of God's call, which is Christ. I should say, who is Christ? We're called to be good stewards of our resources, working with our hands so that we might have something to share with those in need. Christ's love for us is both the motive and the model of that stewardship. I'll just mention two verses that we could look at many more. First is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." If theft is to disadvantage others for my gain, notice what Jesus does. He disadvantages himself for the gain of others. It is his work that motivates us to give of ourselves likewise. You see, once we realize that, as Paul says, what we need to realize is our spiritual poverty. We have nothing with which to bargain before God. We have no spiritual wealth, no good works that are valuable to him, no merit to put in our heavenly bank accounts. Rather, because of our sin, we have a great spiritual debt, a debt that we could only pay by an eternity in hell. But Jesus is rich. He is God. He has all things, owns all things, oversees all things. But for our sake, he came and experienced poverty. He was born in a barn. He lived as a vagabond. He died as a criminal on the cross. More important, he took on our spiritual poverty. He bore our sins on the cross. The one who deserved to be adored in heaven was despised on the tree. In fact, while Scripture warns us not to identify with thieves, Jesus does just that by identifying with us, not for his gain, but for ours. Hence, Matthew 27, 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Right? We must not throw in our lot with thieves, but Jesus threw in his lot with us and experienced the penalty that we deserve by being treated as a robber on the cross. Knowing our poverty and his self-denying love should move us, right, to want to love as we have been loved. And it points the way in just how to do that. We give of ourselves for the good of others. We take our riches to cover another's lack. So God's call is to work in order to share. The foundation of that is stewardship. The motive and model is Christ. What about the freedom and power for God's call? God's provision. What makes sharing what we have difficult? There are lots of reasons, I guess. Oftentimes, it's a sense of scarcity, right? I'm afraid that I won't have enough. Now, defining what's enough is not always easy, but let's take it at face value for a moment. Fear hinders us from love. How do we find freedom from that fear? First, we have to ask another question. Where does that fear come from? It comes from feeling alone. It comes from feeling left to our own resources. It comes from feeling our inadequacy. It comes from feeling life's challenges and the weightiness of them. But I would say it also comes from forgetting God. Listen to the testimony of Scripture, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning, I shall have no lack. And that's actually what Psalm 34 says. Just this, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the New Testament confirms this, right? Philippians 4:19, we read it earlier. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself expands on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, we are afraid, not just because we feel our want, but because we forget God's fatherly care. There's no need to be anxious, Jesus says. Our Father will provide for our needs. We are freed from a mindset of scarcity because our Father will provide for us abundantly. So I'm free to share, to give, to be generous. But I'm also empowered to do so by that same act because I'm given the resources I need to give generously, Paul says. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, what he's saying is God causes us to have all sufficiency. He causes our seed to increase. He causes us to be enriched in every way that we might be generous in every way. Now, the point here is not, right, whatever you want, God will provide it. The point is we don't need to fear giving. We can trust our Father to provide. He may not provide the way we want or in the timing that we want, but we can trust our Father and give generously as he has given to us. His provision frees us from a mindset of scarcity and then in turn equips us to give as we have been given to. And so God's call is work in order to share. The foundation of that is stewardship. The motive and model is Christ. That the freedom and power is God's provision. And the goal of God's call is treasure in heaven. What makes sharing difficult? Well, sometimes it's that sense of scarcity associated with fear. Sometimes there are deeper problems. Right? Sometimes we love this world. We love money. We love riches and wealth and possessions. Sometimes we love luxury and we covet the finer things in life. Scripture has strong warnings for those who love money. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. So no matter how much you love it, Scripture says it will never satisfy. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What are we to do then if this is our love, if this is our hearts? Well, Scripture says we are to direct our hearts elsewhere. We don't simply tell ourselves, well, just stop loving money. No, we must offer to our heart a better object for our affections. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, there's a better treasure, he's saying, a lasting treasure, what Peter calls an imperishable treasure. Paul calls us to set our mind on things above where Christ is. Jesus says, again, in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There is a treasure that's worth more than all the gold in the world. And that treasure really is not something, but someone, Jesus himself. He is the greatest treasure. And once we get a glimpse of him, a taste of this glory, we begin to realize nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else comes close. So if I want true riches, right, true riches, true glory, true wealth, that is Jesus. So don't let anything you have keep you back from pursuing him. That was the situation, you remember, of the rich ruler who desired eternal life. He asked Jesus what to do, and Jesus told him in Mark 10, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, as you probably know, right, the application of that passage is not necessarily go sell all that you have, but it is, we must allow nothing to get in our way of our pursuit of Jesus. And money often does. Do you love riches more than Jesus? Regularly giving to the needs of others is a way of saying that this does not own me. This does not own me. I'm going to use what God has given to love my neighbor. I give it away in Jesus' name and for his glory. So Scripture calls us to repent of loving the riches of this age and foster a love for Jesus, who is true wealth. And when we do that, our service to him lays up treasure in heaven, which can be, of course, nothing less than seeing Jesus on the last day, because he is the great treasure. So God's call, work in order to share. The foundation of that is stewardship. The motive and model is Jesus himself. The freedom and power comes from God's provision for us. The goal is treasure in heaven. Lastly, there's the hinge of God's call, which is prayer for generous hearts. We must seek God's blessing on our work. That is true in general. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. See, if we want our work to be fruitful, we need God's blessing on our work. But then there is the danger, right? The danger of loving riches, of being enslaved by them. And so one wise man prays in Proverbs 30, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See, he's praying for God's protection, that God would protect his heart. And the truth is, it doesn't matter whether we are rich or poor or somewhere in the middle, right? We can still love wealth. You can love wealth whether you have it or not. And so we need to pray that God would protect our hearts from that love. Of course, you may say, well, I'm already there, right? My heart is a mess. I love the things of this age. In that case, you can pray with David. You can pray with David in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's take a moment to do just that. Let's take a moment to pray. And to pray that God would bless the work of our hands. We should pray for that. That God would protect us from the love of the stuff of this world. And that God would forgive us for the ways that we have loved the world stolen from those around us and not been generous as God is generous. And then we pray that God would cleanse our hearts and renew our spirits and give us glad and generous hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless the work of our hands, bless the work of our hands, that we would have an abundance, that we might use it to your glory and honor, that we might steward the gifts that you give. Free us from the love of this age. Give us a clear sight of the glory of Jesus, that we would delight in him and enjoy him in all things. And help us to love you by loving those around us in a way that brings you glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name.